I'm going to speak on the subject, saved by grace alone. And it's one of the most important messages I shall ever bring to you. And I want you to give me your undivided attention. I begin the message with a question. And that question is this. Do you know what is the most difficult thing for a son of Adam, a human being, to do? The most difficult thing, and I'm not talking about something foolish in the material or physical world, I'm talking about that which pertaineth to life, that which pertaineth to God, that which pertaineth to the spiritual life, that which is real life. I'm not talking about something that pertains to the flesh. The most difficult thing for any human being to do, that which an unbeliever cannot possibly do, it is impossible. And that which a believer finds most difficult, you know what it is? It is to believe in and completely trust and look only to Jesus Christ for justification. I guarantee you that's the hardest thing you'll ever be called on to do. To believe in, to trust in, and to look to, I didn't say look to Christ, believe in Christ, I said only, where nothing else enters in to the slightest degree. Nothing else affects your look, your trust, or your confidence. Only to Christ and Christ alone. Not only for justification, but for sanctification and for a full acceptance with God. The Galatians couldn't do it. The Colossians had trouble doing it. The Philippians were rebuked for not doing it. Man by nature, you see, and this is what I'm talking about, what we're just singing. Look, let me just read it to you. Don't pick up the hymn book. Other refuge have I none. None. Hangs my what? Helpless soul on thee. Helpless soul on thee. Leave me not alone. Still support and comfort me. All my trust on thee is stayed. We sing it. That's what I'm talking about. All of it. All my help, most of it, all of it, from thee I bring. Cover my defenseless head with a shadow of thy wing. That's what I'm talking about. Thou, O Christ, art all I want. More than all in thee I find. Raise the fallen, cheer the sick, heal the sick, and lead the what? Blind. Not the nearsighted or the dim-sighted, the blind. Just and holy is thy name. I am all unrighteousness. Not I was. Charlie, I am. I am. False and full of sin, I am. Thou art full of grace and truth. My friends, man by nature is religious. If you're religious here tonight, you're no more than a fallen son of Adam who's carrying out your nature. Man by nature is religious. Every man's religious by nature to some extent. And man is married to a covenant of works. He's married to it, enslaved by it, to the law and to his own works. And the most difficult thing in the world for him to do, the most difficult thing in the world for a son of Adam to do, is to pronounce that law and his works totally dead. Totally dead, once for all, and become married only to Christ. That's the most difficult thing that anybody ever tried to do. Is to put that old mate,
that old law in the grave, bury it, consider it totally dead. Totally dead. With all relics and all souvenirs and all mementos, and cover it up and live only in and for Christ Jesus. That is so very difficult. You say, I have. The person who says, I have, is the one least likely to have done it. Now, the scripture is very plain on this. Let me read some scripture. First of all, we're going to the book of Galatians. Galatians. Now, my friends, I know what I'm talking about. I know exactly what I'm preaching tonight. And I've given it a lot of consideration and a lot of thought. And I'm saying that which is impossible with an unbeliever is also most difficult done for a believer. And that is to look to, trust in, completely rest in, and believe on Jesus Christ for justification, sanctification, wisdom, and redemption, of which God says he is made unto us. In Galatians 2, verse 20 and 21, listen to this. Galatians 2, verse 20 and 21. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, not I at all. But Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in this flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's how I live. I live in the faith of the Son of God, by the faith of the Son of God, through the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Christ is my life. He is my life. I do not frustrate the grace of God. If righteousness comes by the law, if sanctification comes by the law, if holiness comes by the law, Jesus Christ died in vain. Jesus Christ actually gave his blood in vain. If righteousness comes by law. Well, let's try another one. That's clear. Look at Galatians 3, verse 11. Galatians 3, 11. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. Our Lord said, ye they which justify yourselves among yourselves, comparing yourselves with yourself. But in the sight of God, no man's justified by the law. It's evident. The just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith. But the man that doeth them, he'll live in them. But Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And why was Christ made a curse for us? Verse 14, that the blessings of Abraham, what are the blessings of Abraham? Imputed righteousness. That's what the blessings of Abraham are. Might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. That's the blessings of God. All right, turn, if you will, to Galatians 3:23. Galatians 3:23. But before faith came, we were kept under the law. Shut up. Under the faith which should afterward be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we're no longer under the schoolmaster. For we are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Now Galatians 5. Galatians 5 verse 1. Stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. In other words, if you're doing this for acceptance with God, if you're doing this ritual or keeping this day or going through these motions or having this special thing done to you in order to gain favor with God, Christ is no effect to you at all. For I testify again to every man that does anything in order to gain God's favor that he's a debtor to do the whole law. And Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you're fallen from grace. All right, turn to Colossians 1, verse 19. Colossians 1, verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. In Christ. That's where all fullness is. That's where all fullness is. All of the fullness of God's in Christ. That's it pleased God that in Christ should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in heaven or things in the earth, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you. He did it. He accomplished it. To present you in him, holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in the sight of his Father, if you continue in the faith. All right, look at Colossians 2, verse 3, talking about Christ, in whom, or the mystery of God, of the Father and of Christ, in whom or wherein are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, in Christ. In Christ. Colossians 2, 9. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete. There isn't a word you could choose that would more ably describe the absolute sufficiency of the person and work of Christ on behalf of a believer than that word complete. I am complete in him. I am complete all that God requires, all that the law commands, all that the justice of God demands, all that God expects. I am absolutely complete in Christ. Complete in Christ. All right, look at verse 13. Colossians 2, 20, verse 20. Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments or elements of this world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which are to perish with the using. Why are you subject to ordinances after the commandments and doctrines of men? Lift that parenthesis out. See, identifying the ordinances there. Which things have indeed. These touch not, taste not, handle not, observing days and rituals and all these things in the flesh. They indeed have a show of wisdom. They have a show of spirituality. They have a show, but I'll tell you what the show is. Will worship and a false humility. And a neglecting of the body and all of these things. Now, my friends, man was created in the image of God, in the very image of God. If I can take you back, if your imagination will work just a little bit, and I can take you back to when God created Adam and placed him in the Garden of Eden. That was man. God created one man, and he made the woman out of the man. But God made that man holy and upright, perfect, in the image of God. And that man loved God. That man loved holiness. He loved righteousness and truth and beauty. And that man walked with God. He walked with God in purity and perfection. He had to be pure, holy, and without sin, or he couldn't have walked with God. Or God could have had no communion with him. He was perfect and without sin. And God provided the earth for that man's habitation and that man's comfort. That man was a man like I am, like you are. That man ate. He ate food. He drank water, juice, whatever was provided by God. He slept. He laughed. He talked. He had a companion. He enjoyed all that God had made. He lived on the same earth I'm living on today, apart from the paved sidewalks and the streetcar, the telephone lines and the airplanes and all these things that man has brought forth from the earth. But he lived on this earth. He had a mind and a heart and hands and feet and flesh and thoughts and all these things, and was totally naked. And he was not ashamed, and he knew no fear, and he knew no guilt, and he knew no depression, and he knew no hate. And God said to this man and to his companion, multiply and replenish the earth. Subdue the earth. You have all power in this earth. You have authority over this earth. You have authority over the birds, over the beasts of the field, and the fish of the sea, over everything upon the earth. Here was a man who was a king, who was a prince. Here was a man who was a genius. Here was a man that was a man, truly a man, in flesh, blood, and bones, just like I am, who loved God, who knew God, who walked with God, who lived and inhabited an earth which God had made and provided for his comfort and his habitation. But one thing God said to that man, he said, you're not God. You're not God. I'm God. That's what he said. I'm God. You're not God. And there must never be any question about who's God. That was the orders he gave that man. One basic law of this universe, God says, Don, is I'm God. That's what he said to Adam. I'm God. That's what he was saying over here in Genesis 2. It's exactly what he was saying. If you'll turn over there and look at it, in Genesis 2, verse 17. In Genesis 2, 16 and 17, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. That's pretty wide permission. Pretty lenient. Anything you want. Every tree. Take the whole garden. It's your command for your comfort, your enjoyment. There it is. But he said, of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. And the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. I don't know what that tree was. Nobody else does. But I do know what that tree said. When that tree stood untouched, not eaten thereof, as Adam left it alone, he recognized one thing. That though God put everything in his hands and gave everything at his disposal for his use, he's recognizing that God's still boss, that God is God in this universe. That's what Adam was recognizing. I know a lot of people say it was an apple, and some people say it was sex, some people say it was something else. They don't know any more about it than you or I do. But I just know it was a tree of some sort. God called it a tree. And that tree was a token. It stood saying this, as long as Adam never touched it, partook of it, it was saying that though Adam is high, God is higher. Though Adam is powerful, God is more powerful. Though Adam has authority, God has authority over him. Though man has power, still God is the head of every man. And God is God. That's what he's saying. I am God. I am God. And that's the issue with this whole world, who God is. That was the issue when Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ, was betrayed and accused before Pilate of being a king. That's what they said. They said he made himself king. Our Lord Jesus Christ was mocked and ridiculed in the soldiers' hall in the character of a king. Our Lord Jesus Christ was nailed on the cross and put over his head with the accusations and charges for which he was dying. The King of the Jews. And our Lord Jesus Christ reigns and will return as a king. Now he's Lord. That's all he is doing. And that's the whole issue. They said, we'll not have this man reign over us. They said, we have no king but Caesar. And that's the issue between you and God right now is who's God? Who God is. And this whole Arminian free will generation is not willing for God to be God. And they want a road to heaven that bypasses God's lordship and crown rights. That's exactly right. They will not yet let him be Lord. He'll be your Savior, but not your Lord. And God said, I am God. All right. Stay tuned there to Genesis 2 for a moment. Genesis 3. That's so you can't deny anything I've said so far. Not a thing in the world. I've said, there they were. No shame, no fear, no guilt, no hate, nothing. Walking in the flesh and blood, bones, partaking of all the good things that God created, all the good things God made. But man, like Satan, rejected that principle. Adam never got drunk. He never stole anybody's wife. He never killed anybody. He never did any of these things that we talk about are so obnoxious, and they are. But that which plunged man into darkness and death was this principle, Genesis 3, verse 5. Listen to it. God doth know, in the day you eat thereof, your eyes will be open and you'll be like God. That's what we want. You'll be your own boss. You'll be God. That's what condemned Satan. Turn, if you will, to Isaiah. That was the first sin of the universe. In Isaiah, it's chapter 14. Isaiah 14, that was the sin of Satan. That was the sin of the fallen angel. In Isaiah 14, verse 12, he said, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? Son of the morning, how art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nation? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will sit on the mount of the congregation on the sides of the north, I will ascend into the heights of the cloud, I'll be like God. I'll be like the Most High." Well, when man did that, and the woman was deceived, but the man wasn't deceived. That's what Scripture said. Adam partook of that forbidden fruit, and the Scripture said he died spiritually. God said, in the day you eat thereof, you'll die. Man is now an alien. He's now an enemy. He is now full of shame and fear and hate and self-esteem. He is now blind. He's not partially blind. He's totally blind spiritually. He's deaf. He's dumb. He's dead. Dead in trespasses, dead spiritually, dead to God. In this world, he's without hope, he's without help, he's without God. And he is subject now to all that sin brings. All that sin brings. God said, your sins have separated you and your God. And hell is separation from God. And man is now a subject of hell. He's under the wrath of God. Men must bear the consequences of their rebellion. And not only did that man bear the consequences of his rebellion, but the whole creation bore it. For the whole creation was subject to vanity because of the fall of Adam. And the whole creation was plunged into darkness, disease, and the death of sin. And death and evil and darkness reigns over all that we see and all that we don't see. We don't know how dead we are by nature. Totally dead, lifeless. The natural mind is enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Now that's the condition. No use going back and rehearsing it all. There's that man. Divine favor. Divine presence, divine communion. Intelligent, free from any guilt, free from any fear, free from any disease, anything that would taint or mar or scar, free. And he rejected one point, one principle, which is the primary principle of Almighty God's universe. I'll be like God. I will not bow. And when he took that fruit, he died dead. And by one man's sin, death passed upon all men. We're in the same shape Adam was when he died. Same shape. Dead. Lifeless. In fact, there's no improvement. There's no evolving concerning us. We've got a few more inventions and a few more luxuries and comfort, and we're more adept at hiding our meanness, but we're in the same shape Adam was in, an alien, a foreigner, separated from God, dead in trespasses. Now grab hold of your seat. Old L.R. Shelton, you say, you grab your seat, we're going to jump a creek. But I'm going to tell you the truth. You can talk all you want to. All you want to. All you want to, of God's love and God's favor being upon this world and its inhabitants. You can talk all you want to about that. But you may as well talk about God being in love with devils as to talk about God being in love with the sons of Adam. He is not now, and since the fall has never been. That's exactly right. He's not in love with Satan and the fallen angels, and he's not in love with Adam's fallen race who've committed the same sin. God is angry with the wicked. That's what the Bible says. God hateth all workers of iniquity. Sin is under God's wrath, and all creatures and all creation is under the judgment of God. That's right, Cease. I'm telling you the truth. It's under the wrath of God. And this generation in this world has latched on to some kind of hope that false teachers and preachers gave them in emotionalism and sentimentalism and traditional religion, like the Jews of old who said, we be God's children. And they weren't God's children. They weren't God's children. God hateth all workers of iniquity. God, when Adam stood in holiness, he was a subject of God's love. But God can't love sin. God can't love sin. And I know we use this little foolish adage in cliche, well, God loves the sinner but hates his sin. They're one and the same. We are sin. We are sin. There's no way that God can love us. But you say the Bible says God is love. Certainly God is love. Certainly God is love. God loves holiness. God loves pure, immaculate holiness. God loves righteousness. And the only true holiness and true righteousness is in himself. That's true. It's in himself. It's in his Son. God loves his Son. God loves his beloved Son. He that believeth not on the Son, the wrath of God abideth on him. Wrath of God, the anger of God. Christ is called the Son of his love. And we're told in Romans that nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ. Yes, sir, God is love. God is love. But his love is a love of holiness. He cannot do anything contrary to his holiness. He cannot do anything contrary to his righteousness. There's nothing in me, about me, upon me, that can merit God's love or attract God's love or claim God's love. That's right. God can only love holiness. All right. Does he love the devil? Does he love the fallen devils? Does he love the demons of hell? Well, we did the same thing they did. We defied God. We challenged God. We dared to try to replace God with ourselves on the throne. That's exactly right. And the same as God's wrath fell upon those that devil angels that fell, it fell upon men that fell. But God, who is rich in mercy, but God, who commended his love toward us in the while we were yet sinners. Watch this. But God, knowing, ordaining and decreeing all things according to his own will, the living God had with himself made a covenant. He had made a covenant of grace, an everlasting covenant, an eternal covenant with the Son of his love before the foundation of the world, in which he gave Christ an eternal kingdom, in which he gave Christ a new heaven and a new earth, in which he gave Christ a people from every tribe, kindred, nation, and tongue unto heaven, in which he gave into the hands of Christ all things. I'm telling you the truth. Now then, when Satan and the angels, as somebody said, a third of the heavenly host, how many is in the heavenly host? When Satan and the angels fell, they were immediately confined to darkness. You know what the Bible said? Immediately. Reserved in chains of darkness under the day of judgment. That is the pure hatred and wrath of God. Just as soon as Satan fell. Yeah.
How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? I saw Satan, Christ said, fall from heaven. Immediately. Why didn't God put up with him for 6,000 years like he did man?
Because there was no covenant of grace for the angels. He took not on him the nature of angels. There wasn't any surety, Ron. There wasn't any provision.
There wasn't any grace to hold back the wrath. That's what I'm saying. But God's unparalleled, pure wrath. When Satan sinned, when he said, I will, God said, you won't. And that's the end of it. When Adam said, I will, nothing happened. Nothing happened. The earth didn't open up and swallow him. Chains of darkness didn't wrap around him. The fires of hell didn't breathe on his back. He walked out of the garden. And he gave birth to a son. He was a killer. Gave birth to another. Wife did. They had sons. Here we go. We just kept right on going. Why? That covenant of grace made before the foundation of the world in Christ held back the judgment of God and holds it back today. Now you can sashay down now and shake the preacher's hand, give your tithe and sing just as I am, whatever you want to. That ain't holding back the wrath of God. It's his promise and his love to Christ. That's what held it back then. That's what's holding her back right now. It postponed God's judgment until one day Almighty God said, I'm going to burn this planet to a crisp. That's exactly right. I'm going to burn it to a crisp. And everything is held in check. Even the final doom of Satan by that covenant. Satan ain't burned yet. He's not in hell yet. He's still running around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, going to and fro upon the earth. Even appearing in the assembly of God's sons. Even coming into a disciple like Peter, nudging him. The devil's in you when God lets him. I've seen the devil act up in me, and I watch him in you sometime too. That's exactly right. That's exactly right. Everything is being used of God as it is. Everything is being used of God as it is until he brings through the door that last sheep. Until he brings through the door that last one of the elect for whom Christ died. Until his Holy Spirit through the Word breaks the last rebel and brings him to Christ to kiss the feet of the Son of God. Everything is being held in check. Everything is being used of God until all that the Father giveth him hath come to him and seen the Son and embraced the Son. Even evil does what evil wills on this earth. Yeah, it does what it will. You smell it, you see it, you hear it, you taste it. You're exposed to it. Evil's everywhere. Men do what they will on this earth. God has given them the will to do evil, and they're going at it 100%. Rebels in heart and mind. Satan goes about as a roaring lion. Not unchecked now, but checked by the restraining hand of God. So that God Almighty restrains evil and controls evil while letting men and devils do what they will. And yet he controls it and sustains it and restrains it in such a way that he's not the author of sin, and yet his will's done. Amen. I'll give you an example. Here's Joseph, God's man. And here's 10 brothers. Benjamin wasn't around. But they're rebels to the core. And God wants Joseph in Egypt. He wants him on a throne. How's he going to get him there? He's going to get him there using
evil men.
Evil men. And these fellas hated Joseph. And they were going to kill him. And one of them had a little bit of compassion in him. He said, let's don't kill him. Let's sell him to these folks here. Let him go down to Egypt and work as a slave. And they did exactly what they planned. Even you have the evil one wanting to kill him, and you have the more compassionate ones not wanting to kill him, but to sell him, and you have another one, all these plotting and planning, and yet God Almighty's eternal will is done in everything they do. Everything they do. Everything they do. Our Lord said, you delivered Christ to be crucified. You with wicked hands crucified him. You did what God willed to be done from the foundation of this world. The wrath of man will praise the Lord. It's exactly right. Exactly right. And that's what I'm saying. I'm saying that when man fell, it was a fall. Out of favor. Out of favor. It was a fall out of light into darkness, out of life into death, out of a heavenly communion into a separation like hell. They are aliens. They're unclean. They are flesh. They're under the judgment and wrath of God, just like their predecessors, the devils. But God, in his eternal mercies, for reasons known only to himself, according to the good pleasure of his own will, back yonder before this world began, before he laid its foundation, before the morning stars sang together, he purposed, provided a covenant done, and he made it with Christ, and he gave Christ to people. He loved them in Christ. Christ is the first elect. We're in him, chosen in him. He's the firstborn. We're regenerated in him. He's the firstborn from the dead. We have life in him. God's love's upon him. All fullness of grace and love and truth is in Christ. There ain't nothing anywhere else that's not under the wrath of God. That's what John said. He that believeth not on the Son, the wrath of God abideth on him. I'm telling you the truth. Go on out there and tell him God loves him. You're lying in your teeth. And while you tell him God loves him, tell him God loves the devil too. And God loves the demons of hell. And God loves all the invisible principalities and powers of hell. God doesn't love them. God loves holiness. And that's because he loves Christ. And that's where it is. It ain't in you. And God doesn't love you apart from Christ. Never has and never will. That's exactly right. He doesn't love anything you've ever done, anything you've ever said, because it's all polluted with our sinful nature. We accept in the Beloved. He never calls us anything but accepting the Beloved. That's so. Now then, in the early days of the earth, bear with me, after the fall, this earth, man, under the judgment of God, under the wrath of God, the only thing that held back God's wrath and God's absolute total judgment was that covenant, which he made with Christ. That's what David said. God made with me an everlasting covenant. But back yonder, after the fall, certain men found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Abel found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He knew God. And he proved it when he offered that sacrifice. Abel knew God. It wasn't that Abel was unfallen like his brother. It wasn't that Abel was he more evil than his brother. Adam came out of the same daddy. Abel came out of the same daddy as Cain. He found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Enoch walked with God. He knew God. And he proved it by his testimony, and God took him. Job found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And he knew God. And he proved it by his testimony and patience. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Abraham was called out of idolatry. He found grace in the eyes of the Lord. God wasn't looking for volunteers, and Abraham raised his hand and said, pray for me. God called Abraham. God loved Abraham. God sought Abraham. God Almighty
gave the grace of the living God to Abraham.
And God promised Abraham that he would raise up of him and out of his loins a nation of people through whom he would send the Messiah. This is so. And to that nation, they weren't saved. There weren't but two of them that entered the promised land, came out of Egypt, over 20 years of age, Caleb and Joshua, and they were men of grace who had found grace in the eyes of the Lord. This nation wasn't saved. This nation weren't believers. They were not believers. This nation was a picture, a type of the church. Israel, spiritual Israel, type of spiritual Israel. And to that nation, God, to that nation, God gave his law through Moses. And he said in that law, this is what men ought to do, but they won't. This is what men ought to be, but they aren't. This is what God demands and God must have, which no man can produce. And this nation of Israel was a physical, materialistic, fleshly nation that was blessed materially when they obeyed God and punished materially when they didn't. Strictly a material thing. Keep my statutes and judgment and I'll prosper you. Make your corn to grow and your other things to grow. Disobey me and I'll send the enemies down to whip you and take you into captivity. And to that nation, God gave a ceremonial law. Now listen. And that nation came from the loins of Abraham, who was blessed of God. Your father Abraham, you're not. They said, we're sons of Abraham. He said, if you were sons of Abraham, you'd believe me. Your father Abraham saw my day and rejoiced to see it. He said, you have your father, the devil. God doesn't love the father and he doesn't love his sons either. You have your father, the devil, and he doesn't love the daddy or the crowd. That's exactly right. To that nation, God gave his ceremonial law, which pictured Christ and his redemptive work. He gave him sacrifices like the Passover, the atonement. He gave them holy days, such as the Sabbath, the feast days, the worship days. He gave them the tithe, was a tax to support the temple, to support the ceremonial government, to support the priesthood, to support the tribe of Levi. He gave them circumcision as a mark of Israel, as a token. But none of these things had any saving power. None of these things could make a man holy. None of these things could make a man acceptable to God. Some understood this. Very few of them. Most of them did not. Moses did. He wrote of Christ. And when Christ came to this earth, that same nation held to their material sacrifices, their material days, their worship, and they rejected him. Turn to John chapter 1. His same nation. John chapter 1, listen to this. In verse 10, he was in the world didn't know him. Didn't have eyes to see him, or ears to hear him, or hearts to understand him. He came into his own nation, Israel, the people who for 4,000 years, 2,000 years had had these types and holy days and all these things that were supposed to point them to the Messiah. Came into his own, and his own received him not. They said, we got our play parties. We don't need you. But as many as received him, to them gave he the right, the power, the privilege to become sons of God. Sons of God. Even to them that believe on his name, which were born. Which was born. Not proselyted. Which were born. Not persuaded. Which were born, not volunteered, which were born, not of blood, that is, not of a fleshly genealogy, an inheritance, not of the will of man, not of the will of the flesh. They were born of God. They found grace in the eyes of the Lord. They were born of God. They were begotten of God. They were children of his love. Paul saw that. He saw Christ as the end of the law for everyone that believeth. He said Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. Paul saw Christ as all we need. He said, in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you're complete in Him. He of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. He said, I count all these things, my heritage, ancestry, accomplishments, traditions, ceremonies, custom, self-righteousness, I count it but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in Him. Brethren, let me tell you something. I am as totally dependent on Christ and His obedience and righteousness and blood and intercession and mediatorial work right now, and God sees me in Him the same as He did before the foundation of the world when He put me in Christ in that covenant. I haven't added anything to that covenant. I haven't added anything to God. I haven't, by my preaching or by my faithfulness or by my diligence or dedication, I have not acquired 1 ounce of favor with God that wasn't already mine in Christ. And I haven't lost 1 ounce of it by anything I've ever done. I told you it's the hardest thing that a man ever had to do, trust Christ. I hear him tell me it's simple. Ain't nothing to it. Just walk down the aisle, shake the preacher's hand, and say, I'm believing in Jesus. Believing in Jesus is impossible. It's a gift of God. Ain't nobody in this world can believe in Christ apart from divine aid. You can say you trust Him, but it's a whole lot different saying it and doing it. You can say I'm saved. It's another thing for God to say you're saved. You can say I believe the Bible. It's another thing to believe the Bible. I'm resting in Christ. It's another thing to rest only in Christ. And God won't let you hold on with your little fingers. Any man that can still reach up and clutch the ledge with just his little finger, he's not resting in Christ. The man who's resting in Christ is resting. And he ceased from his labors. You say he doesn't labor anymore? That's silly. That's as silly as the question is. It don't take nothing but a fool to ask a stupid question. That's what they asked Paul. They said, well, shall we sin that grace may abound? He said, God forbid. Who let you out? You ought to go back and serve all your time. You ought to go back and serve your time. God's children are not looking for a way to sin. They're looking for a way to obey God by grace. Somebody said, if I believe what you believe, I'd sin all I wanted to. I sin more than I want to now, don't you? And here's the problem everybody's confronted with, everybody here. And God's not going to honor anything but Christ now. You're going to slip off the ledge of self-righteousness into the arms of Christ, or you're going to perish. There's one song in heaven. It's not the Baptist song. It's not the old Baptist hymn. It's not the Catholic song. It's unto Him who loved us and loosed us from our sins in His own precious blood. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and glory both now and forevermore. He's always been the Son of God's love, and He's the Son of God's love then. And the feast of the marriage supper will be to honor the Son, not you. Not you. God's not going to honor you. He's going to honor the Son. He's going to gather together all things in Christ, which are in heaven and earth. He's going to show the riches of His grace. He's not going to show the riches of your faith. No, no. He's not going to call you up on the platform and praise you and crown you and laud you. You're going to be at His feet, and we're all going to worship Him. That's right. And boy, I tell you this. Ain't nobody there going to talk about God loving them outside of Christ. Nobody. Because it's just not so. Here's the problem we all face. We're confronted with it today. We'll be confronted with it tomorrow. It's so difficult for us not to somehow feel lifted up when we pray and depressed when we don't. It's so hard for us not to feel spiritual when we're obeying God and unspiritual when we're not. I get so amused at these fellas who claim to be believers, and then their life gets all messed up, and they keep their mouth shut, and then they get it straightened up, and they pop off. They suddenly climbed on higher ground, you know. Higher ground. Where were you back there when you was on low ground? Huh? You're either in Christ or you're not. Our salvation is in Christ, through Christ, of Christ, and for His glory. Our acceptance is in Christ, through Christ, for His glory. Our sanctification is of Christ, in Christ, through Christ, and for His glory. The believer is not in bondage. He's a son. I don't care how weak he is, how frail he is. He's a son. And sometimes the frail son gets more attention than the strong son. He needs it more. He ought to, God says. The believer is not forced to obey anybody. He wills to obey. And any other obedience ain't worth snapping your finger. I wouldn't give you 2 cents for a tithe. Don't bring one down here. Keep it at home. Buy you a new car. God never commanded the church to tithe. God's people quit tithing when God saved them, started giving. That's right, Don. The believer's not looking for ways to sin. He's looking for grace to glorify God. The believer is never at any time, under any circumstances, judged, accepted, or loved because of what he is, what he does, or what he did. It's only in Christ. That's true. That's true. And it's so hot. And I know people right now saying, well, you know, what's the use of me giving? See there? You're not resting in Christ. I knew it to start with. Well, you know, if that's the way it is, it's a free gift. Let's all line up and get all we can. You missed it. Just missed it. You missed Him. You see, when Christ comes in, He gives a new nature. He says, I write my law not on a book, in the heart. So you love it. And I write it on your mind so you appreciate and think of it. And that's what you want to do, Don. Not what you ought to do, what you want to do. And love from a new nature and a new heart springs up just as spontaneously as hate did from that old heart. People tell me, I had a man say, I don't love my wife. I said, you're not saved then. Saved man doesn't hate anybody. He loves people. That's exactly right. He that loveth not knoweth not God. Lost. How do you learn this? Well, it's not easy. The law says do this and live. The gospel says live and do this. I know I hear people say, I say it, Scott says it, a lot of us lay down your shotgun. Sometimes that's a lot easier to lay down than lay down your palm branches too. That's right. Just lay down everything. Just come like a wiggling maggot. You lay down your shotgun. That's we lay down our shotgun when we start praising you. Lay down your palm branches too. Sometimes it's easier to repent of your sins than it is to repent of your righteousness. Oh, my sins are ever before me, yeah, and my righteous filthy rags are too. Sometimes it's a lot easier to say, oh, wretched man that I was, than oh, wretched man that I am. Lord, save me from the devil. That's easier to say than Lord, save me from myself. I'm just about as great an enemy to myself as the devil is. Do you know that? Most of my meanness didn't come from him anyway. I'm the author of it, just like you. Let me look only to Christ in time of trouble. That ain't too hard to say. Where else would you look? Let me look only to Christ in time of blessing. Because I'm just as much destitute when I'm on the mountain as I am when I'm in the valley. Just as destitute. Just as stripped. Just as naked. Just as empty. Yes, sir. I know whereof I speak. the most difficult thing I've ever had to do in all of life is to look to Christ, to lay hold upon Christ, and to rest in Christ. That's so difficult. Because I tell you, I get depressed with my flesh, and I think, oh, God doesn't love me. And then I hit a high note and preach a sermon, God saves somebody, and I think he loves me better than anybody. Oh, we're such rascals. Oh, my goodness. Just remember, when you're at the highest point of your spiritual experience and feel as near to God as you've ever been, there's good possibility you're further away than you've ever been. And when you feel so naked and ashamed and such an outcast, unworthy of the least of his mercies, and you feel like you're on the back row of the whole congregation of the righteous, peeping through the bars, you know, just trying to get a little glimpse of the hem of the garment, you just might be closer to God than you ever have been before. He loves sinners. That's in Christ. Can you do it? Can you? I tell you this. If you can praise him here like he ought to be praised, you can praise him there. If you can rest in him here, you'll never be lost. I promise you. You'll never. You find the right church and find the right doctrine, find the right ceremony, find the right mode and form of worship, find the right all this, that, and the other, and perish with all the other Pharisees. But if you can come to his feet like the harlot, if you can come to his feet, standing afar off like the publican, if you can just lay hold upon the Lord like the thief on the cross. False and full of sin I am, thou art all righteous. You're going to find favor with the Lord because he did that work on you. We did all the rest of it. That's his work. Stripping sinners is his work. Killing sinners is his work. Bringing men into dust is his work. Exalting his son is his work. I can't do that. But if I ever come to rest in Christ, I'm saved. Saved forever. Our Father, for your glory, oh, for your glory. And that's all that shall be served is your glory. And for the glory of your dear Son, whom you have determined to glorify. Glorify me with the glory which I had with thee before the world was, that the world might behold my glory, is what he said. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. And Father, we believe by your grace, according to your good pleasure, that your love was upon us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Bring us by your grace to trust Christ, rest in Christ, to be honest with thee and with ourselves, to know ourselves as we are, but to love him as he is. For Christ's sake I pray, amen.